I invite you now to open up the copy of your scriptures to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll be reading verses 6 to 14 today. 6 to 14. For those of you here with us for the first time, I warmly welcome you. You are coming to us in a time where we've been looking at Genesis, but we are meeting Ezekiel today because Ezekiel tells us something about Genesis. We learn much about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, how that is an unconditional grace of God. And we're now going to look at some more aspects of the grace of God, namely its irresistibleness, or as it is often said, the time of love. Oh, the time of love. You will see in these verses. I commend them to you as we read them. And so Ezekiel 16, verses 6 to 14 is found on page 1002, 1002 in the Bibles provided. And if you're able, we do invite you to stand at the reading of God's most holy word. From Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 6 to 14, hear the word of the Lord. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Let us pray once again. Father in heaven, now bless this word to be preached. You've given me a message, Father. Please make it clear unto thy people. We pray you'll bless the hearers in the receiving of it. Drop all error from thy servant and have all receptive ears and hearts unto thy people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The Lord God is speaking here to his people, his church of the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, and their walk in the Old Testament is for us. God designed every part of their history for us. He wanted us to know all about him and all about how we will be walking in this life. And I am showing you here this parable which he gives them and preaching to them this beautiful truth of his beauty, but especially the subject that I wanted to highlight in this text is what is often called his time of love. We know about times of love. We speak it often, don't we? We can see it. If we see a beautiful wedding, what do we say about that time? It's a time of love. To celebrate in a love between a coming husband and wife. It's a time of love, a time of joining together. A time of promises. A time of giving your life up. You no longer have a life of your own anymore. You have one with another. You become one flesh. This is a time of love. And this time of love, as we see it here in this text, God says, speaking to his people, I gave you a time of love. And the big fancy term that we often say for this, and children, this is the subject of which I wanted to teach you today, is effectual calling. That there is a call of God that goes out. And when that call goes out, it goes out much like a husband to a wife. A one who wants a woman to be his wife. And the call goes out and he woos her. Right? He doesn't just say, hey, babe, you want to get hitched? He doesn't say that, right? There's something wrong with that, he's saying that. But, you know, what does he do? I don't know what they do. I'll tell you what. I set up candles. Get the candles going. Got the little atmosphere. You got something hiding. And it's romantic, right? It's a time of setting these promises in view. Woman, will you be my wife? Right? It probably would have been a little different than that. But it's something along those lines where you're going to set the time. You're going to make that call convincing. You're going to make her want to say yes and not no. Well, you see, the Lord, when the Lord comes to his people and they look a certain way, we're going to look at what they look like. And in the way they look like, he's going to come and he's going to woo them. Woo them like one wanting to woo one he wants to be engaged to, one he wants to marry. And so this is why I entitled it the time of love. And children, we see the same thing happening here. This is one of those parables that I like to say is like a spiral. It's not like one, two, three. It's kind of like go. It's repeating the same idea more than once for the sake of emphasis. And you see that here. You'll see in the first five verses of this chapter that the church is envisioned to be like an infant. Okay, an infant which was not wanted. And unfortunately, we have this here in our world today. There's babies that are not wanted. And you know, today, the world is aborting these unwanted children. But in that day, of course, those means weren't really, as far as I know, weren't available. So what they would do is they would birth the baby and they would leave it out in the wilderness and let it die. And this is the picture here. What is the church? On what state was the people of God before they were people of God? What did they look like? Well, it's hard to imagine. I'm sorry, it's a hard thing to think about in your mind, but it's like an infant. An infant that just was born and still has the blood of the birthing process all over it, and it's set down in a wilderness in a desert somewhere to die. And if you were to pass by it, what would you see? You would see the blood stain. You would hear the cries. It would be a despicable sight. This is the state of which we meet here today. But there's, notice, no cries here. I plopped you right here in verse 6, and notice there's no cries. What is there here? I want you to see in the text what it says. The Lord passes by this bloodied infant, this given up baby, and it says this, I saw thee polluted. And the original there is this idea of it looks as if it was trodden underfoot. So the baby's just not bloodied from some type of birthing process. But there's even more. There's a lifelessness. It's as if it's already done, been dead, and its cries have taken its last cries. It's in the heat of the sun, and it's not making any sound. It's silent. It's dead. It's polluted. It's unclean. What were the people of God told in this time? This would have been something that everyone knew who was following the true faith. They were told, you don't touch a dead body. It's unclean. It's polluted. And hence our text here. Polluted in thine own blood. And I want to give you, children, this L.A. for each point. It's the time of L.A., okay? And so as we look here, we see the time of life anew. We see a time of life anew. But there's this dead infant. And what's this supposed to be for us now? Because what the Lord is saying in the original context is, this is you, church. This is how I found you. Where did I call Abraham? I called him from the land of Shinar, the land of idolatry, the land of the start of all heinousness, the reason I had to separate the entire earth. This is the land of the devils. I called your father from that. He was as if dead if I left him in Babylon, so to say, Ur of the Chaldees. I would have known he would have had no life. But I called him out of this land. I gave him new life. I gave him promises of new life. Not just new life, but a kingdom. That kingdoms would come from him, and kings and greatness. And so this is not meant just to be an instruction about Abraham. Not at all. This is meant to teach us something about us. Who Abraham was in Shinar is who we are. Who the church was as a bloodied infant, dead, polluted in their own blood, we are from birth. And we're left with this incomprehensible truth that the grace of God to give life anew is completely free grace. James 1, 17 to 18 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. Oh, there's that word. What does that mean? Begat he us. With the will of God, we were given life anew. We were given the new birth. We were born again, as Jesus said. This comes as a gracious face of God towards a lifeless infant. We start to see him as adopted father, heavenly father. Do you know him as heavenly father? Have you realized who you are from birth? You were born like an infant, thrown into the desert, unwanted. You were born in such a way that Satan was the only one who wanted you, but he didn't want you because of you. He wanted you for him. He wanted to enslave you to do his own will, to effect his own purposes in this rebellion, which he has effected. Our estate in this time of life anew is one of complete sinfulness and misery. Our lives are despicable. How do we know? Every single one of you will die. You will die. You will die. You will die. That's miserable. That's unnatural. That's horrible. Do you see your blood that you lay in? Do you see that you're as if dead, surely to come? This is your state in which the Lord finds you. He finds you not only dead, but polluted in thine own blood. Why does the Holy Spirit say that? Why does the Holy Spirit say your own blood? Why is it that you're not sitting in some type of, you know, something that happened to you? Why is this emphasis? Own blood. Because you got to realize that this sinfulness that is in you, that was in you since the very first day, no one had to teach you to sin. You knew how to sin from birth. You knew how to sin. Mommy and daddy didn't teach you how to sin. They taught you how to sin. But you already knew how to sin. They taught you new sins. More sin. More sin to add on to your sin. But you see, this sin that was inside of you already, that was part of your very nature as you were born as a son of Adam, a daughter of Adam, now comes out in actions. So your miserableness of the death to come is proven that it's deserved, because you go on and you sin. And you sin. And you sin. You want to. It comes up within you. And as soon as you feel that lust inside of your body, you press your will onto it and you say, I want to do that. And then after you press your will onto it, you press the hands and the feet and the senses onto it and you say, I'm going to run and do that. I'm going to run in blood. I'm going to run with my hands and commit violence. I'm going to do all of these things. And you're thinking, well, I fast. I do religious actions. I go to church. I come to the communion table. I do these things. Well, I have news for you. You need to understand that unless this happened, which happened in verse 6, unless there is a time of life anew in you, you're still dead. You can do religious actions as dead. Did you know that? Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. That means you can yet be living and walking, and yet you are dead. I'm reminded about a story of this by Mr. Richard Mangan. It's kind of a cool name, right? Mangan, especially in light of his story. He was a fugitive from justice. He was literally a man gone, running from the FBI. Yeah, I mean, just neat story. It's called Busted, A Banker's Run to Prison. And this guy was a multimillionaire. I mean, he set up and he had houses galore. $21 million house, I believe, in Cape Cod, in that area. And he had the best cars. Well, how did he get to that point? He was poor. He grew up poor. How did he get to this point? Well, he became a banker. Started his own bank after rising up through the financial ranks. And he opened a bank legitimately and made big money. Well, then he said, you know what? Greed got the best of him. He said, you know what? I'm going to set up another bank. But this bank is just for my friends. And I'm going to give them loans. I'm going to give myself loans. And it was a bank based on fraud. Eventually, he got caught. And he was on the run. Instead of going, he could post bail, right? There's not enough money in the world to prevent him from posting bail. Post bail, he gets out and he says, you know what? I'm guilty. I'm not going to go to justice. I'm going to run. He goes to Houston. He goes to Tennessee. And for years, he's a man gone. Mr. Man gone. Man gone. He's running away. And then something happened. Something happened in his life. He was in drugs and kissed goodbye to his wife and his kids because he knew he wasn't going to be able to see them again because he was going to be a fugitive. Tried to get over the border, couldn't. Having prostitutes and drugs. And in the midst of that low period of his life, when he was still evading the police, something happened to him. And I want to suggest to you that if we could all see him, we would have seen him much like this picture of this infant. He was in his own blood, a rich man, richer than we all could imagine. Probably all of us put together cannot equal his wealth, but he was not rich in regard to God. He was poor in regard to God. He lacked the riches of the heavenly. He had no spiritual life. He was dead, living it up, but dead. And he told a story about wanting to commit suicide because his money was running out. Because he only could get so much. He taped cash around his waist, put duct tape around his waist, and he was hiding it within himself. But that's literally what he had. Everything else was pent up in the house that his wife had and whatnot. And so he wants to commit suicide. He's about to commit suicide. And there's this woman that happens to come into his life as he's contemplating this. And he said that he saw something on her chest waving as she came in, and it was a cross. And when she noticed he had a gun, she said, Mr. Mangan, what are you doing? Don't you realize that there's a God who loves the deepest of sinners? You know, there's a pride in us. We want to think that God couldn't love a sinner like me. I'm too bad. I've done too many bad things. Look at my life. But I want to suggest to you that the scripture is filled with the most wicked of men that he was pleased to save. He loved to save Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute filled with devils. He loved to save Manasseh, who was a king which undid his righteous daddy's, all of his reformations, totally destroyed the church, set up idols, murdered people, and God said, Manasseh, I love you. There's no one worse than a Manasseh. Not even you. And we have this loving God coming here and looking at this bloody infant. And you need to be able to see yourself as that infant in your own blood. If the law of God were to come to you and were to see, what kind of picture should I paint for your life? Should it be a bloody infant? We could give you the test. We could ask you, have you ever lied?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've lied.
There's some blood. There's the infant. There's some blood.
Liars will not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Have you ever lusted after a man or a woman? Just in your heart. Maybe some of you committed adultery, but lusting in the heart is good enough. There is a blood on that infant. Have you ever stolen something? Blood on that infant. Ask yourself these questions. Have you ever spurned the authority, not honoring your father or your mother? Children. Blood on the infant. This is who you are. And you have no ability. What? Tell me about that infant in the desert. Could it get up and walk? Should it walk away? Should it get itself some water? Should it dig a hole or a well? Does it have any ability to do this? I suggest to you, we're given this picture here in verse 6 as an infant to remind you that not only are you bloody with your own blood before God and His mighty law, but also you have a total inability. You can't run away. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself no longer thirsty. You are one which stands in absolute need of the grace of God. He needs to do something to your lifeless body. He needs to awaken your soul because it is hardened against Him. And this is why the Holy Spirit repeats this twice. Live. Live. That's what you need. New life. You need a time of life anew. And mankind is seen at his worst when judged by the law of God. And that is the rule you would be judged by at the last day. And so ask yourself this now. This is the question, the mighty question. Do you have that time in your life? A time where the Holy Spirit said, live! And you, for the first time ever, could see that suicide you're contemplating in the situation of Mr. Mangon is one which you no longer would want to do anymore. It's one where you would think horrible to even step forth another thought into what you were thinking. Your mind was changed just like that. You were given new life, new eyes to see, a new brain to think, it almost seems. But this is the life that God shows us happens over and over and over again. So much so that it happens to every individual. So much so that He can generalize it to a whole church and say, church, this is what you're like. Because every single individual has this experience where you breathe in new life from God. It's irresistible. It's invincible. It's almighty. It's powerful. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is the same work. Regeneration, making new life. He births us anew. This is a life anew. Have you had the power of the Spirit irresistibly call you and say, live! Live! But this picture doesn't just stop here. Isn't this beautiful? The picture is just not a bloody infant. But it's almost as if, and this is common in the prophets, the picture changes a little bit, and we go from like this heavenly adopted father to this time of love. So we have this time of life anew, and there's this like bloody infant here. But there's going to be kind of a progress given to where now you have a young maiden, which, girls and boys, this means someone who is of marriageable age, able to be married. Okay. I can't say it. So she's there and she's naked. She's still bloody. Okay, she's naked and the shame of this married young, this able to be married young woman just sitting there naked, and he passes by and he sees this. Now this is also to be us. And this is the time of love. It's the most beautiful story of who God is toward us. This is the time of love avowed. The time of love avowed. God acts towards us in this way. It's how I like to describe overwhelming. Have you ever been overwhelmed by God? Oh, I can't wait to hear your stories. When He comes to you and He says, live, live. It's a time of love. It's a time of, and this is the picture given. And you know, it says skirt in our translation, but that's just the long robe which was worn in those days to cover themselves from the sun. he takes it and he covers this naked young maiden, bloody young maiden, sitting out in the middle of nowhere, and she's sitting here, and we see in verse 8, I passed by thee and looked upon thee. We see this tender. Do you think that look was one of disgust? Do you think that look was one of, I don't want to touch you with a 10-foot pole? But this look was a look of a time of love. There was love in his eyes, compassion, mercy, and he takes and he covers up her shame. Her nakedness is her shame, reminding the world of that original righteousness, which we no longer have. That original state where Adam and Eve, before all mankind fell, they were perfect and in righteousness and in holiness. And there was no sin, there was no wrong, and there was this no shame. They could be naked. But then as soon as sin came into the world, they knew their nakedness. They felt the shame of sin. There was lust coming up from their flesh that was never there before. They were having to suppress it. And they couldn't think of how to suppress it. And so they take some fig leaves. They sew the fig leaves together. They cover up their nakedness. But here she is, naked. But she doesn't have the ability to cover herself. And so there's one that looks upon her in love and covers her. It's irresistible. She doesn't have the strength to say, get off, get away. She's not able to resist. It's all powerful that he comes and lays his skirt open upon her. Indeed, you can resist the Holy Ghost. And this happens every time the gospel is preached. There's those who resist the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is saying, come, there's a time of love for you. There's a marriage for you. If you would just accept the terms. If you would just say yes to the husband-to-be. But it's resisted. But I'm telling you about a different time. I'm telling you about a time where this maiden is laying naked in her blood on the ground, unable. Unable. Not wanting to resist at all. There's this overwhelming sense, this beautiful person not taking advantage of her, not wanting and looking at her with some type of disgust, but instead a compassionate look. She can see it in his face, this gracious face. How could I resist? And there's this overwhelming sense, this wooing power of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be covered. We have shame in our life. I could have you all write your life story. I can have you write about your childhood. I can have you write about your marriage. I can have you write about your life as an older person. And what am I going to see there? If you're honest in your writing, I'm going to see shame. I'm going to see it filled with the effects of a sinful world. With a sinful life. But too often we are despising the one who comes walking by us. We forget that we're shamed. We're naked before him. We forget this and we just want to push him away. We want to resist him. And I'm pleading with you today, don't resist him. He's coming to overshadow you with his pinions, his wings. He loves you. He wants to gather you together, brood you, take you in and warm you with his motherly feathers, as it seems. But we resist it. I'm reminded of a testimony I read from a Coptic Orthodox man from Egypt. He was a refugee and came as a refugee to this country. His parents would go to the Coptic Orthodox churches. He heard about these Christians. Heard about them and but didn't really know much about them. And he was a drug addict at the time. He was a teenager. And what happened to him is he was invited by a friend to a church conference. This church conference happened on the 4th of July. It's kind of like a celebration, you know, yay, Independence Day, right? And the church would get together and they would invite their friends and it would be a little conference and the pastor would share some things about the Bible, and it would be evangelistic. Which means it was to show forth this offer to men and women. This offer that if you want to be married to God, He will receive you. He will wash away your sins. And this good news goes out, and I want you to imagine what happened to someone who took the drugs to the conference. He had some weed in his pocket, and he would go to the bathroom, and he would be smoking the weed in the conference bathroom. And they were wondering, what is that smell? And they come out, and he would listen to some more. And this was what was happening in his life. And then it hit him, my friends. It hit him with almighty power. He said this. He said, I can't go back. I am enslaved, and I need to be set free. He realized for the first time that there was this Jesus who can take all of his addiction, all of his pain, all of his religiosity that he saw from his home. He invites his mom and his dad to this conference the year after. And his mom and his dad get saved at this conference. This 4th of July is Independence Day, but you see, the church was a little bit wise. The independence they were actually celebrating was independence from sin, from death, from the effects of addiction. And they were sharing these stories. They were laying out this beautiful truth that Jesus Christ came to cover our shame. He came to take our sin and to nail it to the cross. He came to die for this if we would accept it. And they did. And it was amazing when the Holy Spirit comes and says, live! For many, there's something that immediately changes. For this gentleman, his name was Fatty Gobrial. Fatty immediately lost his addiction. Like, he didn't feel like he needed to smoke weed anymore. Immediately. It doesn't happen for everyone, right? Sometimes it's a struggle, and the Holy Spirit takes time to kill that sin in us. But often, this new heart that's given us to us, it's so new that it has such a profound effect on us that something that we were enslaved to 2 minutes ago, 2 minutes later, we're free from. Just free. Liberty, independence, true independence was found on that July 4th day for Fady and the year after his family. It was a time of love where irresistibly God called him to him and said, what does it say in the text? I swear unto thee. This is verse 8. I swear, I made a promise unto thee. I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He wants you. He desires you. He says, oh, most shameful, I will take away your shame, and you will be mine. Will you receive him today as he offers himself in this way, saying, I will nail to the cross your sin. I will take your sin. I will pay for it. The infinite price required is infinite because of my infinite divine nature coupled in the person with my human nature. It's infinitely valuable. And it died. I'm dead for you if you would take me. Will you? This isn't just a time of promises. He swears unto her. What did he swear? What do you think when he covers this naked woman? That's you. He covers her and he comes down to her and makes a promise. He swears to her. What is he promising? He's promising as a prophet to be her wisdom. He'll be your wisdom if you'll take him. He whispers into her ear, I'll be your righteousness. You can't be righteous without him. Would you take his righteousness? He promises to be her king. I'll be your king. I'll be your husband. I'll be your conqueror, conquering your sin. I'll be your savior, saving you from the penalty of sin. I will be yours and you will be mine. He whispers sweet promises in her ear. She said yes. Will you? And then the text brings us through after verse 8 to this washing, to this anointing. And I want to make sure you see and understand this. Because this is The same thing. Remember I told you this is a spiral? The washing and the anointing is the same thing as the living. The washing and the anointing is the same thing as the covering. These are all pictures where the Holy Spirit is drilling, literally, drilling into the mind of His church this truth. I will make you clean. An unclean infant, it looks dead. Unclean, polluted. I will make it clean. I will wash it. I will take the blood that is on your naked body and I will wash it all off to make you pure as can be. And all that sin in your life, I'll wash it away. Take it away. Taking it as far as is the east is from the west. And what is this anointing? Oh, the anointing. I love the anointing. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, which also the water symbolizes. This pouring out of the Holy Spirit symbolized in baptism is also this anointing of, you see, they would anoint to make you smell good. They, you know, they didn't have soap exactly like we did. They would use oil. Did you know that? The Romans, they would get in, and then they would get in the bath, they would get out of the bath, they would put oil on their bodies, they would scrape it off, call it clean. Well, she's also anointed with oil after her bath. And this anointing makes her not just clean, but fragrant. And the Holy Spirit in your life does the same thing. Once you're born again with the Holy Spirit, He makes you beautiful. Why does it go verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 13? Why does it go so many verses about her beauty? Her comeliness, children, that's what that means. Comeliness is beauty. Why does it talk about her embroidery, her beautiful hair, her earrings, her bracelets, the jewel upon her head? Why all of this? What is being described? A bride. You see, the Holy Spirit, this anointing in your life, once you're born again and you receive the Holy Spirit, it makes you beautiful. You start becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You start living for Him. You start having a new life, truly, totally given over to Jesus Christ. And it's amazing in what happens in your life. This is why we can talk about these 180-degree turnarounds. Testimony after testimony after testimony because of the power of the anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And this is what God did for this young maiden, naked in shame, covered her over, washed her, gave her an anointing, and here we are. She's a bride now. The covenant He made with her, she's ready now for the day. The time of love has come, and now it's a time of living afresh. Time of life anew. It's a time of love avowed. Now there's a time of living afresh. And this is verse 14. She's renowned like a queen. Even the heathen come to her for wisdom. She's made perfect or complete through my comeliness. This is the last thing, my friends. I need to tell you about my comeliness, not mine. Put that in the text. Verse 14 says, my beauty, my comeliness. How is it that you're able to live beautifully, but that beauty that you had is not your own? I can tell you brides are beautiful. They have beautiful dresses. They have beautiful jewelry. They got beautiful hair. Everything's so beautiful, but that's her own beauty, right? Like that's hers. She's not beautiful with someone else's beauty. It makes no sense. But for this bride, that's the case. She's beautiful, but with another's beauty. And I'm suggesting to you that this is something that you must see, because there's many other churches that would teach that you're beautiful with your own beauty. But the Bible teaches you're only beautiful with my comeliness. Who's speaking here? Saith the Lord God. Saith the Lord Jehovah, saith the covenant God of Isaac, Jacob, King David, Father of Jesus Christ. It's His beauty. And what is His beauty that's so beautiful to the Christian? It's this, and this is so important. The fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He lived 33 years, a life of perfect righteousness. He not only died to wash you from your bloodiness. He not only died to anoint you with the Holy Spirit. He died to give you his righteousness. So that when your slate is wiped clean, you now can be given a perfect righteousness. So that that ticket that you need into heaven, by the way, is not just having your sins forgiven. You're going to hell if you just have your sins forgiven. Because you need perfect righteousness. A positive thing to enter into the kingdom of God. You need a beauty of holiness. And that only can come not from yourself, but from God. And God gives it to you. Isn't that amazing? You don't got to work for it. You don't got to go to confession for it. You don't have to do what your church says. You don't have to come to worship for it. It's an amazing thing that is given to you straight from the Holy Spirit into your soul. Righteousness of God in you. And he says, you are righteous. You are beautiful with a beauty that's not your own. It's an alien beauty. It's a stranger to you. But it's a true beauty. And that is the beauty that makes you adopted. You're counted in the sons of God. That is a beauty that begins to work in you, and you begin to walk in the ways of the Lord. But your walking in the ways of the Lord is not any reason for you entering heaven. It's an evidence or an example of what God has done in you. The beauty he has placed in you, the beauty of the Christian, is a beauty not their own. I want you to think about this for a second. Because if it was their own comeliness, think about how much less praise we would give God. If it was their own beauty that got them to heaven, they would have no more reason to praise God than the person in hell is to praise themselves for being there. It was the works that got them into hell. The works that got them into heaven. Good job, wicked man. Good job, righteous man. You see, there would be no need to praise him. Think about the angels. Think on the angels. What need do they have to praise God besides just being their own natures created by him? Do the angels be able to praise God for salvation? None of them are saved. None of them. All of the fallen angels go into hell. But each and every one of you, as a naked infant, as a maiden who's naked and is covered, and when you come to Jesus Christ, when you marry your husband, Jesus, you can praise him for a salvation that no other creature can praise him for. Isn't that amazing? That is a time of living afresh. You can live with that truth. You can do something with that truth. You can live like a Christian in someone else's beauty. My comeliness, as the scripture says. The beauty of the Christian is God's work. And there's no room for boasting. I think about the story of Martin Pistorius. This is a scary story. It's you can read about it. It's a book called Ghost Boy. The reason it's called, and you won't be able to imagine this, but he felt like a ghost boy because he was trapped in a paralyzed body. And he had rational... He was totally rational, like you and me are now, but he couldn't move his body, and his mom and dad didn't realize that he was rational. They just thought he was kind of like a living vegetable. And so they would totally helpless that he was, they would wash him. They had a masseuse that would come and would massage his body. He was in a comatose state for a little while, had some type of accident. And then he came out of it, and he was able to breathe himself without a machine. And his eyes just kind of store off. He couldn't even move his eyes for a time. Eventually, he was able to move his eyes. And that's when they realized he was finally responsive. But I know this is unbelievable. You can read it if you want, Ghost Boy. 12 years, they didn't know he was rational. 12 years, they would bring him to church. And he would be able to understand the sermon, hear what's going on around him, but have no ability to move his body. Everything in his life was someone else's work from the bathing to the eating to everything. And salvation is much like this for you. You had nothing to do with it. God did it all for you. You were like a ghost. But here's the amazing thing. He does say live. And there is a time of living afresh. And there is a time when they finally figured out that he was rational and he could understand things because of the eye movement. It was his masseuse that actually figured it out. She was massaging him and he was actually seen to be responding in his eye movements with her. Eventually, they were able to communicate with him, to give him the ability to communicate through computers. And he was able, he wrote the book. And I think he got married too as well. Just an amazing story. He's alive. He's able to live afresh. He has a wheelchair, he can get around. He can finally, they worked with him and they can finally move enough that he can get around. He's living afresh, and you, Christian, can live afresh as well. But what does it take? What does it take? It takes the Holy Spirit saying, live, live. It takes Jesus Christ coming to you as your husband and saying, I'm covering your shame. I'm taking your sins. I'm giving you my righteousness. And you say, yes, yes. You're mine. I surrender all. No more religious actions. Just Jesus.
Yes.
And that's what you need if you would receive it. So, this is Ezekiel 16. It's so full, and I could have spent another hour on this text. It's not sufficient to do what I did this week. But I'm praying that you will read and study this, and you will ask yourself, am I this infant? Am I this young maiden? Have I ever realized that I am? Am I living anew? Have I been born again? Or do I need that? Receive him today and have your washing. Have your anointing by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God. We're going to be responding from Psalm 45C. And those, some of you know this psalm well. Psalm 45C. It's about the daughter, which is the church, getting ready for her bride, bridal wedding. And the king is her beauty. Thy beauty to the king shall then delightful be. But we know what that beauty is now. And so we can sing with all the more knowledge. Oh, would you sing this with meditation to the message given here this morning? If you're able, I invite you to stand as we sing Psalm 45, selection.